I didn't get my mic on in time, so I'm not mic'd. That's just a warning for Dave there, so I'll be here. Happy Mother's Day, and we want to show honor to our mothers in a special way here in just a moment. Kids, I hope that you've got something planned for Mommy, made her breakfast, or you're going to make her lunch, or you're going to show honor to your grandmother or stepmother, or the maternal figure in your life. And that goes for kids young and old, and we wanted to show that honor. But this morning, we have flowers to give out to our moms, but I need help from all the kids. Okay, so I'm going to ask kids if you would come up here and grab a flower and take it back to your own mom. But also, we have moms here who their kids aren't here, and so but we want you to get a flower too. So we're going to ask all the moms, if you can, to stand, and then the kids can come and give you all a flower. If you'll stand up now, and then you just have a seat when they get a flower to you. And kids, just keep coming back and helping us pass those out. Thank you, kids, for helping with that. And moms, we hope that is just a little thing that brightens your day, being able to see the kids run around, but to have the flower as well. And if you got little kids, that gives them something to chew on through the rest of the worship service. So I'm assuming that's what's going to happen with ours. So, yeah. Okay, the passage that we're taking up this morning is in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And so I'll tell you, we're just reading segments from those two chapters, and I'll try to indicate when I'm skipping to another verse. But we'll begin Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak." Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large." Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, the Anakites come from the Nephilim. To ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Chapter 14. Verse 2, "And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And so they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the Israelites, 'The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the whole congregation threatened to stone them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in this very wilderness, and of all your number included in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have complained against me, not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become plunder, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day a year. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do thus to all this wicked congregation gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." And this is the word of God. You know, at the beginning of the service here, I usually like to find a little phrase from the passage to bring out, to kind of bring our minds into this time of worship. And I don't think it's an appropriate phrase for me to bring out "this wicked congregation." So I'll skip that one, and I will. No, the one that I really thought, that just came to me as I was reading that. I'm sorry. Back in chapter 14, verse 9, where Caleb says, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And as we gather together, as Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I am there with them. And we want to recognize God's presence here with us. That we're not just here singing to each other that does encourage each other, but we have a God who's present that we sing to and that we pray to and that we eat with, who hosts us around this table. And because we have such a great God, we have nothing to fear. Let's pray as we continue in worship. God, we dedicate ourselves to you this morning. Help us to have our hearts and minds prepared to hear what you have to say, and to be willing to be transformed the way you want us to be, and to go where you want us to go, say what you want us to say. We're especially mindful this morning, God, of our mothers, grandmothers, those who have acted as spiritual mothers to us throughout our walk with Christ. And we just ask that you would especially bless them, build them up in the task that they have of raising up this next generation to also be faithful toward Christ. God, we just ask that your presence would be very evident to us, and that it would calm all of our fears and lift our spirits throughout this time. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, since Tom was a worship leader this morning, we've been joking all week about how in the world are you going to connect this passage in Numbers to Mother's Day. You were able to do it with that song right there, so that's good. But I was struggling to come up with anything like that. At first, the best I could do
was to say, well, there were mothers in this story. And there are children in this story. But it doesn't turn out too good for the mothers and the fathers in that first generation, because they all die in the wilderness. The children are the ones who enter the promised land. But it finally came to me that it's the title of the whole series that applies best to mothers. Of course, the title is referring to God, who is faithful to his people even though they fail over and over. But as I was thinking about that, that's really the heart of parenting as well, is to be faithful toward failures. Now, you might not like that I'm calling our children failures, but we were all children once and we're all failures. Okay? What I mean by that is, you know, we make mistakes, we trip up, no matter how many times they fail to listen, no matter how many times they disobey, no matter how many times they mess up the house, no matter how many times they wreck your car, no matter what it is, mothers remain faithful to their children, failing over and over. And as parents, we fail over and over as well. But that's our task. We're called to be faithful even when the other person fails in the relationship. And it's because, again, we see that exact character trait displayed in God and how he deals with his people. No matter how many times we rebel or turn against him, he does discipline. There are punishments for wickedness and reward for righteousness. And yet God remains faithful, because he can't go against his own nature. So we come to this passage in Numbers 13. And I believe this is really the heart of the whole book, because this is the turning point. Up to this point in the book, God's people have been preparing for conquest. Remember, they counted all the men who were 20 years old and up that were able to go to war. They've purified themselves as God's people in several ways. They've been led from Mount Sinai, heading north towards the promised land. And God speaks at this point, because this whole time, he's had a certain end in mind, a certain destination. And so God says to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. And then he tells him, similar to what he's told him before, choose one of the ancestral leaders of each tribe to go and do that. He had done that before when they were taking the census. Different ancestral leaders counted the men in their tribe. Well, here there's going to be a representative from each tribe that goes and looks over the land and brings back a report. And so Moses sent them out to spy out that land. And he said, go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is like. So they've got really a two-part assignment, although he says it in different ways here. But he's basically saying, see what the land is like and whether the people live in it are strong and weak. If you keep going in those verses, you see he says other things. But it's basically, see what the land's like and see what the people are like, and then come back and tell us. So let me show the map that I've been showing each week to sort of orient you to where we are again. And now we're in that third section of the book of Numbers there. And the first part was all at Mount Sinai. And they left, what we looked at last week is they were grumbling in the wilderness, because all they had was manna, and God sent all the quail to them. Well, now they've come to this location. It's in the Paran wilderness, so sometimes you see that word, but the name of the place itself is Kadesh, so sometimes you see that word, sometimes you see both. But you see they're poised right here on the southern part of the promised land of Canaan there. Okay, they'll eventually enter the promised land from Moab, but I want you to be able to see from that, this is God's plan, is to take them directly from Mount Sinai and go immediately conquer the promised land. And it's a straight route, and there should be no time wasted. That's what God wants to do for this generation. And so he sends them in as spies, but they don't just kind of barely go across the border and just check it out. They travel the whole length of the entire thing, all the way up into the north country, past that little gray circle of the Sea of Galilee. They go all the way up into that, basically 20 days up and 20 days back, let's say 10 miles a day. You know, they're covering a lot of ground, and they're seeing a whole lot of this land that God wants to give to them. So at the end of the 30 days, the spies have been recruited, and now the spies return. They return from spying out the land, and then they come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And now they report that two-part assignment. They told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." That's how the land has been described often. God already told them it's a land of milk and honey, which is a way of saying it has everything you need and everything you want. But they say this is its fruit because they actually found an enormous cluster of grapes, which they brought back on a pole and they showed to him. And they brought back other fruit as well. And so they're just showing how rich this is for us to go to. We'll be well supplied for. We'll have all the nourishment we need, but also luxury almost compared to what they're used to. "Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large." And he goes on from there. So, good news, bad news. The land is great, but the people are strong. One of those spies is Caleb. And so Caleb speaks up to quiet the people before Moses. And he said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see how Caleb has the same thing in mind that God has in mind. What he's been telling Abraham's descendants since Genesis 12. "I'm going to give you this land." And now Caleb is excited because, hey, it's happening in my generation. It's happening right now. This thing that we've been waiting on for centuries at this point. It's been 430 years since this promise was made to Abraham. And so he says, "We're able to go directly there and just take it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been working toward. This is why we're here." But he's the minority voice, the minority report. And then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." And so they twist the story. You notice when they told Moses and Aaron, they said, "It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And here's its fruit." It's good. It's all a good report about the land itself. But when they say, "I don't think we can take it," they want to make it look bad to all the other people. So notice what they say. "You won't see milk, you won't see honey, you won't see fruit," and what they say here. So they brought the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size." That's not what they said before. They said they're strong, but you see, they're really raising how strong these people are and how dangerous the land is now. And so all the Israelites are listening to these 10 spies rather than Caleb and Joshua, who's another who is faithful along with Caleb. And they actually say, "There we saw the Nephilim." The Anakites come from the Nephilim, is a parenthetical statement, because they did see a people group called the Anakites. And the writer is just informing us they do descend from this group of people called the Nephilim. But in their mind, and in our mind, actually, the Nephilim are some bad dudes you don't want to get mixed up with. Okay? They show up for the first time in Genesis 6 before the flood. But it says at that time, these were men of great renown and warriors of old. Okay, now they've developed this reputation based on this passage and others of having been giants. But there are giants in the Bible, but I'm not convinced myself that Genesis 6 is trying to tell us that they were giants or that they were half human and half divine. And anyway, if you look at that, I'm not preaching on that passage today, thankfully. But what it does say they are, and what these people know that their reputation is they are awesome warriors. Okay, so that's what they're getting at. They do say here they are of great size, but these are also amazing warriors. And that's what they're trying to emphasize, because they really want to scare the people as bad as they themselves are scared. We saw the Nephilim, and they say, to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Now, I don't know how large the survey sample was that they asked all the Nephilim, do you think we look like grasshoppers? But they apparently know. They thought we looked like grasshoppers. But the important line, you know, and Tom brought this up actually in last Sunday's study, that they say, to ourselves we seem like grasshoppers. And so you see really in this section of the passage that Caleb and Joshua as well, but Caleb's mentioned here, he's thinking God's thoughts after him. And he has in mind divine things, and he's ready to go. But the majority of the people are looking only at themselves. And they're looking at these other people who are out there. They're only seeing things that are on the material plane, right in front of their eyes. They're not thinking about promises that God's made, how God delivered us from Pharaoh through the plagues, how he divided the Red Sea so we could walk through on dry ground, how he brought all those quails in and we ate meat, you know, after our complaining. They're not thinking about the awesome power of God. They're thinking about their own smallness, weakness, and feebleness. And you know what? In a sense, they're right. Like I said earlier, we're all failures. I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in human strength and human morality and human endeavor. But that's all they can see at this point. They say, look, we're just grasshoppers. And they continue their complaint. And in chapter 14, it uses the word again here, grumbled. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, I wish we had just died in Egypt. Or it'd be even better, we could have just died in this wilderness. Well, that's what they've been grumbling about before. We're going to die out here, we don't have water. We're going to die out here, we don't have bread. We're going to die out here, we don't have meat. And they didn't want that. And now they want it. They say, I wish we would have just died out here because now I can't face what's in front of me. That looks too hard now. So you see, they're going to find an excuse. Maybe we're starting to relate to these people a little bit. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. And that's where you know it's the men who made the mistake. So, sorry guys. The mothers of that generation were just fine, apparently. No, but it's these ancestral leaders who are really speaking on behalf of their whole tribe, and they're saying, No, they're gonna ruin our families. They'll take them off. They'll kill us and take our families. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? At least we can be together as a family. At least we're not going to die. We can get back there. And they've already been dreaming about all the foods that they ate there and how great life was back there. Go back there, though. Just a year or two ago, they were crying out to God about how awful it was where they were. They'll find an excuse to complain. And so will we sometimes. And so they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now that's a slap in the face to God. It may not sound like it, but think about God has given them a leader. God has given them Moses and Aaron and Miriam, who all serve as leaders in their own way. But he's especially, and he's made clear in chapter 12, "Moses is my guy, and I'm giving him to you to lead you to this place." So they're rejecting the leader that God's already given them. They're rejecting the land that he wants to give them. They're rejecting the deliverance as he brought them out of slavery. They're rejecting God. And Moses and Aaron understand that. Joshua and Caleb understand that. And God understands that. And they all have something to say about it. So let's see what they say. The leaders all resolve to do different at this point. Let's not go this way. They're trying to put on the brakes that this is a bad plan. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. And Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and then they spoke. Now, I had underlined here, fell on their faces and tore their clothes, because I just wanted you to see the scene of what's going on, and what does this mean? You know, tearing their clothes, we don't really do that now, but that's it's grief, it's desperation, and it would be an attention getter, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody just starts tearing their robes and say, "This is how serious I am about what I want to say. I need your attention. We've got to listen to this message that's coming." But even Moses and Aaron themselves, who are these God-appointed leaders, they fall on their faces before the congregation. So I believe it shows great humility on from them, and begging the congregation, come along with us. You know, we're not leading you out of a sense of pride, arrogance. Look how great we are. We want power. They humble themselves before them and are begging them, to entreating them to listen to what God has actually said and trust Him. And honestly, it may be a kind of duck and cover move. Because they're wondering, hey, God's not going to be happy with this group of Israelites. And we've already seen Him do some pretty bad things to people that turn against Him or rebel against Him. So Moses and Aaron don't want to be any part of that. But it's saying that Joshua and Caleb are the ones who actually speak. They're speaking as, again, ancestral leaders, and that they have actually themselves seen the land. "The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land." Well, all the Israelites hadn't heard that yet, right? Moses and Aaron had heard that in the first report. But the second report was, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. But now Caleb is saying, no, it's an exceedingly good land. And he's telling these other 10, you were there. Now he's calling them on their lies in front of everybody, right? "This was an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey." So Caleb's speaking the truth. So he speaks the truth about the land, then he's going to speak the truth about the people too. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. They are no more than bread for us. We can eat these people alive." Okay, "Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us, so do not fear them." So Caleb wants to say, this is the truth about the land that we are to inherit. This is the truth about the people who are there. We're told in other places they're extremely wicked, and that's why God wants to drive them out of the land. Maybe they're strong, maybe they're good warriors, but they're not as strong as God, and God is with us. So that's his main focus, though, besides the land and the people. Caleb's really looking at God. And the majority of the others are not doing that at all. But you see, there's a little phrase here, a contingency clause. If the Lord is pleased with us, this is going to happen. So, do not rebel against him. You see how they're just begging the people to listen to them. Let's not do this. Let's not rebel against God. Look what he's done for us so far. But nobody wants to hear that. The whole congregation threatened to stone them to death. This is an intense scene. Okay? And so far, God's obviously been watching it all, but he hasn't said anything yet. Here it says, then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Now that should make everybody sit up and listen and go, okay, wow. You know, it often says the glory of the Lord appeared to Moses or spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Now this is evident to everybody. God is here with us and he has something to say. Later on in what he says is where we're going to pick up at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. And so that's how God defines these people. I mean, they're his children. He calls Israel my firstborn child. These are my children, but he sees them as they actually are. They're grumblers, they're complainers, and he judges that to be wicked. So, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. So, in their complaints, this generation of Israelites wrote their own death sentence. God just said, you said it, and then, so that's how it's going to be. You said, I wish we would have died in this wilderness. So your dead body shall fall in this very wilderness. You asked for it, you got it. And all of your number, included in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have complained against me, not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So the faithful individuals among an unfaithful generation, God still blesses. God still rewards. And even though there's been a couple of times, just after the golden calf incident in Exodus and here, that God's told Moses, hey, I'm just going to wipe them all out, and I'll start over with you. He does that in this passage as well. And Moses says, oh, don't do that. That wouldn't be to your glory, and that wouldn't be to their benefit. So God does actually, he's not wiping out the whole people. But he said, these people who ask to die in the wilderness will die in the wilderness. That's what they want. He gives them exactly what they wanted. They're the ones who judge themselves unworthy to enter the land. They're the ones who judge the land not worth pursuing. And so they've scorned what God has shown them in an open hand. Take it. They scorn it. But God is going to preserve this next generation because they only counted the census from 20 years old and up. And so he's saying this younger generation, they're not going to suffer for what you're... They're not going to die out here. They are going to suffer, he actually says in a bit. They're not going to die out here. And so this is the sense in which God is being faithful to these failures. The ones who complained, he gives them exactly what they asked for. but he maintains the promises that he's made. I'm going to give Abraham's descendants this land. If this generation doesn't want it, I'll give it to the next generation. But he preserves his people. He preserves Abraham's descendants always. And he will give it to them. So God's will is going to be done. You can choose whether to be a part of it or not. That's what I'm seeing here. Then he does go on in verse 31. But your little ones, whom you said would become plunder, I will bring them in. They shall know the land that you despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's where he says, they shall suffer for your faithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. So when there's rebellion, when there's sin, when there's disobedience, everybody suffers, not just the person who's done it or who's doing it. And often we have the excuse, well, it's not hurting anybody else. Well, who are you to say who's being hurt? So these people, this first generation are saying, we're not going to go into the land because they want to preserve their children and to help them. And God says, you're not doing that by not trusting me. You're not doing that by not doing my will. That doesn't preserve them. I'll preserve them, but you're going to die. What you're doing for them is causing them to suffer for 40 years while they wander out here in the wilderness. They're not able to go into this land filled with milk and honey yet, and they have to watch all their parents die out here in the wilderness over this time span. That's hard on that generation, right? But I think it does form that generation. This is their wilderness formation, just as Jesus had his for 40 days out in the wilderness before he began his ministry. This second generation here is being trained out in the wilderness, being prepared. He's going to prepare them for conquest now. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for every day a year, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years and know my displeasure. So they not only wrote their what would happen to them, but how long it would last. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do thus to all this wicked congregation gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. This phrase keeps being repeated. This keeps being emphasized. Your dead bodies will lie in the wilderness. I'm not sure why he says it so many times, but that seems to emphasize something. God wants to get that point across. I wanted to have live people with an abundant life and an abundant land. That's what I want to give you. But you're going to be dead people out in the desert with nothing because you've rejected me and decided to go your own way. So I titled this Spineless Spies, right? Because they are fearful. They're operating out of fear. They are not operating out of faith toward God, trust in Him. And so even though this was long ago, and this was another group of people, and that's a physical piece of land that we're not even considering, you know, going into and taking over, their situation is very different from the one we're in. There's obviously all sorts of connections here between what happened with that generation and what God's people ought to learn and how we ought to believe and how we ought to behave for all the generations to come. And the New Testament authors know this. And so this is a passage that New Testament writers go back to quite often to say there's a bad example for us to look at. And so I want to end here with Hebrews chapter 3, which is telling us which is this author telling his audience in the first century, they're also undergoing persecution, and they're also having a hard time remaining faithful to God, but the whole book of Hebrews is written to tell them, look what we've got in Christ. Look what we've got in this inheritance to come. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you and bring you to where I am. See, we have an inheritance as well, an inheritance in heaven to be with the Lord. And so all this is in mind is in this section of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. For we have become partners of Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. This quote from Psalm 95, which is a reflection on Numbers 13 and 14. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? And so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief, unfaithfulness. And so these words are just screaming out at us. Rebellion, sin, disobedience, unbelief. Do not be like that generation. Their dead bodies lie in the wilderness. But you also notice, just even in this passage, that God is faithful to those failures. Who heard his message? He gave them the message. He gave them the promise. Was it not those who left Egypt? He delivered them from slavery under the leadership of Moses, whom he gave them to guide them in his ways. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? That's what he has. That's what he's offering. And to us, he's offering not just a physical piece of property that's got good fruit, but an eternal life with an eternal, all-loving God. And so take care that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. And he closes here. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open. Well, that was 3,500 years ago. The offer is still open. Entering his rest. Let us take care that none of you should fail to reach it. See, this is what Christ came and gave his life even for grumbling people, even for us when we were enemies of God. He gave his life and he rose again on the third day so that we might enter that rest forever. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your faithfulness, and we ask that we can learn from it, that we can be metamorphosized into your image, that we might learn from you, even though we are failures, we can learn to be more faithful because you've never let us down. You do punish your children or discipline them, but that's because you love. Father, help us to be able to see your hand of grace and mercy and love in whichever passage that we're reading, and to be able to see this, the gospel of Christ here. And God, may we in this place and as we go from this place be a people of great joy, of great hope, and of great faithfulness. And may your Holy Spirit empower us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.